بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله وكفى، والصلاة والسلام على المصطفى. الحمد لله منشئ الخلق من عدم، ثم الصلاة على المختار في القدم. مولا يصلي وسلم دائما أبدا على حبيبك خير الخلق كلهم. وقال الله تعالى بعد: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الرجال قوامون على النساء. وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: خيركم خيركم لنسائهم وأنا أحسن للنساء، أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. My dear most respected friends, brothers and sisters listening from home, every narrative and every discussion that takes place in a city, in a country, or nationally or internationally, although it never, or it might not affect us immediately, we are part of a greater society. And quite often, when a national discussion takes place, we sometimes consider ourselves as members of the Muslim community to be absolved from that particular discussion, feeling and sensing that it might not affect us, that it's for somebody else. This national discussion taking place is not for us necessarily. It is affecting people who may be plagued and who may have a concern of various habits, etc., etc. And nothing can be further from the truth. For whatever good society as a whole does and is considered to be good has been taught to us by our Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And whatever greater society does, Muslim amongst them and non-Muslim amongst them, and is considered generally to be bad and evil, it has been criticized, rebuked by our Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam and all Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam. And one of those national discussions that we cannot switch on any news media outlet, but we will come across it at least once in the hour, if not four or five times in an entire day, is the status of women in society. And South Africa currently for years has been grappling with this issue. The only difference is nowadays it's probably more openly spoken about. But habits and principles and attitudes are not something new. They're generations long. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to a society, the pagan Arabs, that were far worse in this attitude and principle than any society that exists today. Where it came to the status not just of women and children, but to the status of people collectively. That such was their society and structured in such a way that those who were the hierarchy of the society would consider those below them, whether they were Muslim or whether they were men or women, immaterial, as insignificant members of the society to buy and to lend and to borrow and to steal from at their liberty and at their discretion. And Rasulullah SAW comes to such a society. But how he reforms that society is not just in his words. That he didn't just come to people and say, no, you must be better to children, you must be better to women. But rather Rasulullah SAW knew very well that the best teacher is the character and the principles that he and his sahaba radiallahu anhum would collectively adopt. And the incidences and the stories around them give us an indication of how he himself was the spearhead and he was the leader in the change of negative and wrong attitudes that were prevailing at that time and of course prevails in today's society. I'm going to narrate this in a form of an incident. Ummu Habiba radiallahu anha was one of the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What was unique about Ummu Habiba radiallahu anha, her real name is Ramla bint Abi Sufyan, our mother, one of the Ummahatul Mu'mineen, the mothers of the believers. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam married her whilst she was in Abyssinia in Habsha. She was amongst the Sahaba radiallahu anhum that migrated with the permission and with the behest of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam from Makkatul Mukarrama for the sake of Iman, for the sake of Deen, and they crossed the Red Sea and they came to the land of Habsha. after many formalities and many concerns that were raised against them by, of course, the kuffar, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them a makan or qarar or stability in the land of Habsha. But she in particular underwent a number of trials and tribulations which Rasulullah ﷺ acknowledged and Rasulullah ﷺ understood. Number one, she was from no ordinary family. Her father was Abu Sufyan. Abu Sufyan later on at the time of Fatih Makkah, roundabouts there, accepts the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But prior to that, he is considered to be the leader of the kuffar and the enemies of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I mean, after Abu Lahab and Abu Jahl were no longer in the picture, the de facto leader of the army, of the society, of the community, everybody looked up to him. And he engaged in battle with Rasulullah a number of times. She came and she was the daughter of that particular individual. Many incidences regarding an interaction with her father later on are reported in the books of Ahadith. But that's not the topic of our discussion this afternoon. Later on, when she migrates, it's seen as a slap on the face of her father, where people would even come and tell him that, look at, your daughter has accepted the deen of Muhammad, the same man that you are fighting against and you have got political and ideological issues with. Look at your daughter, she's migrated and gone to Abyssinia for the sake of this very deen. And then while she is there, the second level of trial and tribulation afflicts her. Ubaidullah bin Jahash, her husband, one day, comes to his wife, same Ummi Habiba, radiallahu anha, and starts talking in weird jinx type of terminologies and terms, and tells her that I've looked into Christianity and I was a Christian before, and it seems that nothing is more sahih and authentic in the world than the Christians that these Abyssinian people are following. Therefore, I wish to leave the deen of Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and I want you to join me. In other words, to put it bluntly, he becomes murtad. And he now gets into habits that were not previously his forte, drinking, etc. And he passes away in the land of Habsha. So this is the test that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is putting her through. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised, ba'd al-usri yusra, after every difficulty, for a man and for a woman, comes ease, comes comfort. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in sabr and patience, in the qualities of sabr and patience, will elevate an individual. It may not happen immediately. It will happen a little later, but it will happen in the very lifetime of that person, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will recompensate them for patience that they exercise as soon as her iddat expires. And in fact, the narration says that she sat in some form of iddat, even though this was the predicament of her husband. Rasulullah ﷺ proposes to her. He at this point in time is already in Madinatul Munawwara. And he sends the letter of proposal to An-Najashi, the emperor of Abyssinia, who now sees that, or he becomes, you call it the proxy, or the representative of Rasulullah ﷺ, and performs the nikah on his behalf. And sends the message to Ummi Habiba radiallahu anha, that who do you like to represent you? And her closest relative at that time, who was considered to be her cousin from her mother's side, Khalid bin Sa'id radiallahu anhu, was there and he represented her. Najashi tells Ja'far radiallahu anhu to assemble the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. The khutbah is recited by Najashi himself. 400 dinars are given to her in mehr, the highest mehr that was paid for any wife of Rasulullah ﷺ, because it was not paid by him, it was paid by the king of the time, of An-Najashi. He tells his own wives that you send her your fragrances and whatever you have from your stash and your collection, you send it to her, because this is no ordinary bride that we are sending off. But the crux of our conversation, which I alluded to earlier on, acknowledgement of a woman. There was a young girl who was working for An-Najashi. She is referred to in the narration as Abraha, which gives us an indication this seems to be some sort of a generic name that was used in their culture. Like how Arabic has got generic names, Tasneem, we normally in our society use it for a girl's name. Other Muslim societies use it for a boy's name. Because it is a fountain in Jannah, it has a generic meaning, Mumtaz. We normally use it when allocated in our society for a girl's name, but there are societies that use it, you know, in a generic way for girls and for boys. Nonetheless, it has that type of meaning. So it seems that this Abraha name that this girl had was those generic type of names. And she comes at the behest of An-Najashi, at his request, and she says that I have been made responsible for preparing you for your delivery to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and till your, you know, departure or your transport departs to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to Madinatul Munawwara, I'm here to prepare the bride. And then Umm Habiba radiallahu anha says that walatifat bi, that she was kind with me, she was good with me, whatever need I had immediately. By the way, she was the one who brought me the news that Rasulullah sallam had proposed to me, and in response to her, I was so overjoyed that whatever jewelry I had on right now, I took it off and I gave it to her because of the news that she brought that Rasulullah ﷺ had proposed for my hand in marriage. And she says that as she prepared me, I kept on asking her, what need can I give you? How can I repay you? And she says, I've only got one need. I've only got one request from you. That you convey my greetings to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that you recite or you convey my greetings to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and inform him that I have inni taba'tuhu, that I have followed him. I'm a Muslim. He may have not met me. I'm living in another continent, but I have followed him. And Umm Habiba radiallahu anha says, every time I was ever, you know, she came to my quarters, she would remind me that do not forget my request that I made and I gave to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that you have got the responsibility to carry. And when she goes to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, our mother, Umm Habiba radiallahu anha, amongst the first tasks that she fulfills when meeting her husband, our master sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that she says that there's this young girl who was very kind with me, and this is her request, that all she wants from you is this salam and this information that she's following you. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that bear witness that I convey salam to her. Never saw Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a young child from another continent, not Qurayshi, not Arab. But look, this was her tamanna, this was her desire. Look at the response of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Acknowledges her as a follower, as an ummati, male or female, radiallahu anhuma. And in every single narration, or where this incident is recited, it's not very often or always that a person who didn't see Rasulullah SAW, that every narrator puts radiallahu anha or radiallahu anhu over there. But in this narration, every account shows radiallahu anha, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with her. Rasulullah SAW responds to that salam and honor that how many people would have got, and very few people. What is this? This is acknowledgement. And Rasulullah ﷺ acknowledged every member of society, the male amongst them and the female amongst them, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does in the Quran Kareem. So this issue that the country seems to be grappling with, we should never ever think that it is not our issue and our problem as well. Many people sometimes say that, you know what, Morana, aren't we exempt from all this here? We're not drinkers. Come Friday, Saturday, Sunday, very few Muslim homes will have an alcoholic beverage inside there. How many substance abusers there exist amongst the members of the Ummah of Rasulullah ﷺ in our very own backyards? That has got the same status. It takes you out of your mind and puts you in the very same status. How many person has divorced his wife or committed an action unspeakable whilst in that very intoxicated state? This is an issue that we have grappling with currently, and we are all responsible in our own way. You know how we are responsible? That a person, an individual, wishes change for the neighbors, but is not prepared to change the own way or his own way, that he speaks to the woman folk of his own household. If a person starts as an individual, that your concern is the noise and the commotion taking place next door, what about your commotion?
What about your attitude? What about your principle? It starts with the individual. You know, we have this attitude, right? You know what? That quite often a woman that has been subject to such abuse, etc., etc., probably she was like that type of woman, sitting with men, etc., etc. Don't think that these type of individuals didn't exist in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Sayyidina Bara radiallahu anhu narrates, and there's a number of incidences about a particular woman. Now whether she was the norm or not, most likely obviously she was not the norm, that turafithu rijal, that what was her nature, is that she would come to men, talk any old how, sit wherever she wanted to. And she came to the gathering of Rasulullah ﷺ one day. And everybody knew that this woman here is that particular type. She'll say whatever is in her head and it will come to her mouth. Without even thinking, without any verification or any authentication. She needs nothing like that. If it's here and here, it'll come out through the mouth. And anyway, she comes to Rasulullah ﷺ whilst he's eating. And she makes a comment. That unzuru ilayhi, look at this man. Now who she's talking about? Rasulullah. Look at this man. He's sitting, jalsat al-abd, the sitting of a slave. He's eating the eating of a slave. And Rasulullah, the narration clearly says that he was al-tarabil. It's not a table, but it is like for many people who traveled in, especially Southeast Asia, you have this low type of tables with short legs. And Rasulullah was reported as having eaten on that. Many of our mashayikh would keep at least one inside the house for a person who would be unable to bend, although Rasulullah did eat with a dastarkhan on the floor as well. But this particular type of short table, not the long one that you sit with a chair, but the short one where you sit on the floor, but it's just a little bit easier, has also been recorded by our mashayikh and our seniors as well. And Rasulullah was making use of that particular facility or method of eating at that time. And she comes with a comment that look at this man, he's sitting like a slave. He's eating like a slave. You know what Rasulullah says? That you know what? Ayyun nas, which people, a'badu minni, which person that you could ever think of is more likely of being a slave than me? You're right, auntie. You're right, lady. I am the biggest of slaves. I am the biggest of slaves because I acknowledge that I'm the slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. She doesn't leave him. You have people like this. She doesn't leave him. She says, you know what? Why are you eating by yourself? Rasulullah said, Kuli, eat, here's the food, eat. He says, no, you must feed me. Rasulullah, tunawiluha, gives her a little bit when he says, no, what you are chewing right now, I want that, not what you give me in your hand. Rasulullah gives her that when she puts it in her mouth. The narrator says, from that day on, all her musty, all her nonsense, all her rafath, as it's referred to, went away, disappeared immediately, and she became the woman with the most amount of haya, the most amount of respect. The mubarak lu'ab and saliva and barakat of Rasulullah ﷺ immediately worked on her, but the sabr of Rasulullah ﷺ was number one. How did it get there? How did it get to that point? It got to that point when Rasulullah ﷺ acknowledged her, right? You're saying whatever you're saying. You're right, I'm a slave. I will not even fight with you and comment on your faulty comments right now. You want food? Here's food. I'm not even going to fight with you. You want it from here? I will give it to you from here. Rasulullah's nature wasn't that of a person who was an arrogant obstructor inside such situations that do not call for it. But yet, in the front line, in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with a sword or a spear in his hand, at the time of bravery, at the time where you're supposed to pick up your hand, at the time where you're supposed to be strong for the sake of the ummah, Rasulullah was in the front line. Sayyidina Talha radiallahu anhu says that in Madinatul Munawwara, sami'na, we heard a big sound. Now most likely, what historians mention, that was the eruption of a volcano. Medina is in a volcanic area. All those volcanoes are generally considered to be dormant right now. But the black rocks that you see, which many people observe at the time of Ziyarat, are volcanic rocks. There was an eruption in the time of Umar radiallahu anh, wherein he sent Sayyidina Tamim Dari radiallahu anh to go and shoo the flames away. That's not part of our discussion, but inshallah, if Allah Ta'ala gives life and time and it passes by your reading, it's a very interesting read as well. Nonetheless, the sound that might have erupted was the eruption of that volcano, wallahu alam. And he says, everybody got out of their house. Like how now? You hear sounds, although in our society we tend to go further inside and under the bed. But in many societies wherein you hear an accident or something of that nature, everybody's outside. But nobody's coordinated at that time exactly what to do, where to go. It's just jibber jabber and chatter at that point in time until somebody figures out the police's number or something of that sort. Sayyidina Talha radiallahu anhu says, we were all out on the street, figuring out where did this here come from? Is it an army? Is it a calamity? What in the world is happening? And then from a distance we saw a rider coming. And he didn't have a saddle. And he was on my horse, Sayyidina Talha radiallahu anhu says. It was Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam telling the people, go back home, go back home. I've already checked up what that disturbance is. And there is no need for you to worry. And then he hands the animal over to Sayyidina Talha radiallahu anhu, and he mentions these words, inni wajadtuhu aw wajadtuha bahran aw kama qala alayhi salatu wassalam. I found your horse to be an ocean in stamina, in strength. Aw kama qala alayhi salatu wassalam, to something of that effect. But he makes that comment, that compliment to the Sahabi, and he hands his animal over. At the time of bravery, that's where he was. At the time of bravery, that's exactly where he was. That's where a man is supposed to be. That is where a man is supposed to be. My respected friends, Rasulullah ﷺ mentions khiyarukum. The best of you is the best of you linisa'ihim, for their woman, khulukan, in character. Not accommodating them in the best type of structures. Not providing necessarily, not going out of his way necessarily to have the best type of fittings in that bathroom that you'll only use for 10 to 15 minutes of the day, and then you'll exit and you'll forget after a couple of months what fittings I have in my own bathroom for that matter. What's the brand name or anything of that sort? Rasulullah ﷺ said character. Character is worth everything. You can be in a hut with your plumbing outside in the bush, but if you got the character that is demanded of deen, that hut is your jannat. But if you do not have that character, and everybody is living in fear of everybody else, and everybody is living in suspicion of everybody else, that I'm suspicious of this man, I'm suspicious of this woman, I'm suspicious of my own children, then you can have what fittings from wherever, but you living in Jahannam right now. Your Jahannam already started in this dunya whilst you are alive, because your Jahannam is in the mind. It may not be the flames that are burning you in your comfortable bed, but it is burning you in your mind because you have not led the sunnah life and do not have the character of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Nobody will be a carbon copy of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. All these instructions are for us to reflect and to gauge and to use it as a background for our own lives. That at the same time, my respected friends, it must also be said, and probably this conversation will be restricted to our circles, is that men and women have roles in society. And the greatest idea of what we gain from those roles, or what we understand those individual roles are, is the very character of Rasulullah ﷺ, or his interaction on the day or during the lead up to the marriage of his daughter Fatima radiallahu anha. The narrators say that we came to the marriage of Fatima and Ali radiallahu anhu. Anas radiallahu anhu says. And then he uses the words, Ma ra'ayna ahsana. We did not see a more beautiful arrangement than what happened in the house of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Some mention there was never the beating of a drum. There was never any entertainment. It was the nikah and the father sending his daughter off. And we were given a tamar wa zabib. We were given dates and raisins. And as the guests would come, you would get your dates and your raisins. And that's the daughter, the marriage of the best of the best. Ali radiallahu anhu to Fatima radiallahu anha, on the auspices of the father, Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself. And then when the time comes to send the daughter off, everyone mentions wa jahaza Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Rasulullah ﷺ prepared that girl, his daughter Fatima radiallahu anha, bi khamilin, with a cloth which was used as her bedding and half as a covering, and during the daytime to feed the camel. Bi dalwin, in one narration it comes a bucket as well. What does this indicate from you? That why does Rasulullah ﷺ give her this? Doesn't give her a sword and a shield? Because Rasulullah ﷺ is educating her, my daughter. This is your role. This is your role. And if this can be the role of the daughter of Rasulullah ﷺ, who in the world can argue that role from now right till the end of time? If he ratifies it by what he gives his daughter, and the fact that the public knows what those gifts are, it's also an indication that if you are going inside a situation, you gift in a practical way, and you give such gifts that will complement the suggested and necessary lifestyle of that person, that this is what I want from you. This is going to be your role. It does not matter that your father, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is master of both the worlds. It does not matter that your husband, Ali radiallahu anhu, one of the 10, given glad tidings of paradise in this world, the cousin of Rasulullah ﷺ. It does not matter that in time you will be the mother of Hassanain, Hassan and Hussein, radiallahu anhuma, and you will be the queen of Jannah. In this dunya, it is your life of simplicity and practicality. And that's your Jannah. That is your paradise. And when asking for a servant later on, he doesn't give her the wealth of the dunya, right? You know what? 10 servants for you or 1 servant for you. Teaches her the tasbih, Fatimi. Teaches her the tasbih. Recite this, my daughter. And before you go to sleep, in one narration, you should also recite, of course, after every salah. Do it on all occasions as often as possible. Nonetheless, a person who recites this tasbih, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes the matters of their day, their livelihood, easy for them. That those things and those aspects that they are struggling with, be it an examination, be it a task, be it a formula that is not coming to their mind, through the barakah of what Rasulullah ﷺ prescribed for his daughter, there is shifa, cure, and at the same time, there is a solution for the individual, a solution that you will never find anywhere else. You will never find sitting at the feet of another 101 lifestyle gurus. You will never find it from there. You will never find it in any 7 points of this or 29 points of that. It doesn't exist over there. It exists in the tasbih of Fatimi. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq to be the best of husbands, the best of wives, the best of sons to our mothers and fathers, the best of brothers to our sisters, the best of nephews to our aunts, and ultimately at the end of the day, every single Muslim, although it may not be a biological relationship, it is ukhuwa established by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we feel for the pain of everybody. And as Rasulullah ﷺ mentioned, you know what the best sadaqah is? That if you can't give money because you're a miser and you don't want to give, the best of sadaqah is kuffu aydiyak. Hold back your hand that other people are not given taklif by you. Then that's your sadaqah. That's your sadaqah and your gift to the entire ummah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us more than that. But this is the reality that every one of us should understand in its true context. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillah.